Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We've been looking at the subjects on Sunday morning, messages of marriage and the home and family. I want to recap for you six vital things that we have studied so far. Number one, in Matthew 19, we saw that Jesus spoke about God's desire for permanence in marriage. God desires that one man and one woman, remember I said one man and one woman, are married in the sight of God and they stay together until death. That's God's plan, God's desire. We know that doesn't always happen. We know it happens many times outside people's control. And so those who have to deal with that, there are scriptural reasons and principles to deal with those. But God's desire is for permanence in marriage. Secondly, we saw the Apostle Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth when he said that to avoid sexual sins, let every man have a wife and every wife have a husband. And that is God's intention to avoid the problems of sexual sins. They should get married and have children and avoid those kind of problems. We saw where marriage sometimes has one person who is saved and the other person who is not. And that may cause great conflict. God's intention is for them to stay together and for the saved person to reach the unsaved person. And God's plan and purpose for all of us is to be those who make disciples for Christ. And that includes, first of all, they have to get saved and then taught all the things that God has laid down in His Word. And so 1 Corinthians 7:13 through 16 and 1 Peter 3:1 through 13 both deal with those who have an unsaved mate and how God's hope and intention is that the one who is unsaved will become saved, and He would they stayed together for that reason. Number four, respect for the husband. Sarah called Abraham Lord, meaning master. It was not flippant. It was not something that she considered herself a slave. It was something that she showed respect for him as the man of God that he was, that God would speak to him and guide him and give him instructions for a nation to be born through them. And so she submitted to his authority under God. Holy women of old were in subjection like this, and women who do this can influence an unsaved husband for God. They can show a meek and quiet spirit. They can show submission to one who is not always as worthy of it as he should be. And that may have an effect upon him. We'll see some verses about that in just a moment. The husbands are then, number five, to submit to God, and they're to love their wife, and they're to be the leader God would have them to be so that they follow God and lead their family. And this takes a lot of responsibility on the part of the men. Chapter 2 and 3 of 1 Peter give us a long list of the behavior that God expects of us in the Christian life. And it is a daily struggle with the flesh that we have, with the world that we live in, with the devil who works against us, and our desire to serve the Lord with our life. There's a struggle there. Number six, we looked at the Bible definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 13. The Bible says the great virtues that God has that endure are faith, hope, and charity. Charity is the word love. In the Greek language, it's the sacrificial giving love that God had for us, that He would give His Son, agapeo. And our word love is translated charity in our Old English Bibles because it meant a generous benevolence of sacrificial giving. Today, charity means they call you on the telephone and say, we've got a truck going to be in your area this week. If you got an old couch or an old chair or something you want to give away, you know, you give it away. That's not really what Bible charity means. It means to give your best. It means to give sacrificially. It means to give first place. When love motivates us in the marriage relationship and the family relationship, it keeps things palatable. I can endure difference of opinion and even abusive behavior from someone if I know they love me. I know they have my best at heart. And so love motivates us to do things and make them palatable. It puts things in their proper order and in their proper balance when we are motivated by love to act toward one another. We've seen that biblical word teaches us patience. As believers mature, we become patient dealing with other people, and that is often referred to as being long-suffering. Being kind, not prideful, to be a thoughtful person who's kind to others, to do things for others' good, not selfish, to be considerate of other people's needs, not easily provoked, staying in control of ourselves and not being easily provoked to anger and not quick-tempered and hot-tempered and that sort of thing. When love rules, we're able to keep that in control. We're to do what is right in truth and not in iniquity. That involves our motives for what we do and why we do them. We are all growing up in maturity in the Lord, and that maturity helps us to balance our daily life and live the way that God would have us to live. And when we behave in love in our daily life, we are a testimony so that those in the world have no ammunition against us. They have nothing they can charge us with as Christian people to harm the name of the Lord or to hurt the cause of Christ. And it's important that we continue that way. Now today we look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and verse 1 and 7 have a similar expression here. 1 Peter 3, 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." And you know, conversation means the manner of living, your lifestyle, how you live from day to day. Verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So there's a warning here with the instructions that our prayers can be hindered if things are not right between the husband and wife. We see God's instruction, first of all, to wives, the same as the way holy women of old lived before God. And then likewise, the husband is to be guided by the same spirit that helps the wife obey these principles from God and live submissively to her husband. The same spirit can guide the husband to live submissively to God and to be united together with his wife and be submissive one to another. The husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, and he is to honor her. Likewise means in the same way. Now Christ is our Lord, and his will should come first in our life. What God desires of us, what God is leading us to do. Not our own little petty desires, but first submitting everything to the will of God and his guidance in what we do. We want his blessings on our life, and so if we want his blessings, then we have to obey him and do what he's called us to do. Spirit leads the wife to be submissive and meek and quiet, and it leads the man to be attentive to her needs and to be kind in his actions toward her, and both of them are to be submissive to God and to one another. Then the children have responsibility to be submissive to their parents and to honor their parents, and they have a promise of extended life if they are faithful to honor their parents. The men were to have understanding of our wife, were to have knowledge of her, and were to honor her as the weaker vessel. We're to know something about women and know something about our wife. You say, "Pastor, you've been married 46 years, and you've been a pastor now at this same church for 38 years, do you know everything there is to know about women? I don't know anything about women. I know you better be careful, I know that. And you better not assume you know everything, but it's a growth process and a knowledge process that we're going through all of our life learning how to deal with one another. And as we mature in the Bible, if we're obedient to God, that solves the majority of the problems that we would face between each other. Men, when you learn more about your wife and her needs, and you seek to meet those needs, there's a great reward that comes from that, from a wife who's submissive and who shows respect to her husband and who loves her husband. And boy, that's a whole lot better than coldness in the home and all that sort of thing that can develop. Someone said that God created woman by taking a rib from man, as the Bible says, and they said God took woman from the side of man, not from under his feet. He took from the side that they would be united together, not be ruled over as if she is his servant. Her job is to be his helpmate, not specifically a servant unto him. Now, she's designed by God to carry babies, something amazing, you know. And we recognize the importance of seeing her limitations, of seeing that she is weaker than the man in the normal respect of life. And the husbands are to be the provider and the protector, and to acknowledge the wife's needs and show respect to her in his love for her and his sacrifice for her. And that causes her in return to respect him and love him for what he is doing. You see, it's like Sam said about the song. We didn't love God first. God first loved us. And then because he extended his love toward us, then we love him in return. And husband and wife is the same way. The more you show love and sacrifice and meeting the needs of your mate, the more they're going to respond in kind also unto you. The husbands are to be the provider and protector. The wives show respect as Sarah did to Abraham. Husbands, honor your wife and show your love in the actions and the deeds that you do. Little peck on the beak in the morning, you know, bye honey, I love you. That's not all there is to it. That's not bad, that's good. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. We have to show our love by the actions that we do and by the words that we say. If we do not do this, if we've got strife between the husband and wife, if we disagree to the point we're not working together for the cause of Christ, then the Bible says our prayers are going to be hindered as well. Have you stopped and thought recently how valuable your prayers are when it comes to your health, when it comes to your children, when it comes to the safety and protection of those that are outside your control? When your kids go out of the house and they go off in the world, they face everything that you've heard in the news media out in the world. And if they're protected and safe, it is the grace of God. And your prayers can be a part of that, and there needs to be a good relationship in the home. Do you know that children pick up very quickly if there is not a good relationship between the husband and the wife? If there's anger and resentment and bitterness and anything like that, it has an influence on the children. I am amazed at all the years I've been in the ministry of seeing the people whose decisions and actions are guided because of events they went through when they were a child. Now, that is not an excuse for anyone to do wrong. I was raised in a home with an alcoholic father. My mother didn't get saved until I was in Vietnam. She started seeking God when that was going on. I was the only boy. And so she didn't want her little boy to get killed over there. So she started seeking God and going to church. She got saved, praise the Lord. I came home from the military, got saved, got in church, and I got her over and got her baptized properly and got her into a good Bible-believing church. Well, the behavior from an alcoholic father, from a bad home situation, the difficulties that I faced in life, I know people that have made a lot of horrible decisions and they blame it on what they went through when they were a child. Now, we don't give people an excuse to blame it, but here's the key. People are affected in their emotions, in their decisions, in what they do because of how they've been raised and what they've gone through as a child. Their security is affected. If kids have strife between mom and dad, it affects their security. They get afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They often feel like they must be at fault somewhat for the anger between mom and dad, and so they carry a guilt responsibility there. Their emotions are affected. And it is a clear statistical fact that the children who grow up through divorce have a higher percentage of having divorced themselves than children who grew up in a home where there was no divorce and mom and dad loved one another. Secondly, we see God's instructions given here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me go back and read beginning with verse 3 where I stopped in chapter 3. Speaking of the woman's chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in submission unto their own husbands. And then it tells us about Sarah and Abraham. Now we pick up in verse number 8 after the instruction to the husbands. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Secondly, we're looking at God's instructions on how we're to live our daily life. We're still talking about marriage and the home and the family and the relationship as Christians and how we are to live. Peter writes in verse number 8, he says, finally. And that's like a preacher that says, in closing. And this one preacher was preaching, and he said, in closing. And a little bit later, he said, now, in closing. A little while later, he said, now, in closing. And the little boy punched his dad and said, what's that mean, Dad? He said, it don't mean a thing, son. That's what it means. Well, it does mean something in the Bible. He's setting you up for instructions for the next phase of something. He goes back into chapter 2. And in verse 10 through 12, where he speaks about Christians as the chosen generation and royal priesthood. Verse 10, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Verse 11, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying the same thing over again in a little different way. And he's reminding us of the importance of how we live our daily life and how the world sees us. They judge God and they judge Christianity and they judge the church by how Christians live. So we have a great and vital responsibility in living for the Lord. And now he begins another section here with this expression, finally, be all of one mind. The church should have like-mindedness. Like-mindedness comes when we have something in common. And if we believe the Bible, we have something in common. It is what we believe that makes unity among us. If we believe the Bible, the Word of God, then we have unity. That's why there's so many different denominations and so many extreme views of teachings from the Bible, because some people don't believe what the Bible says and they want to invent their own way of interpreting the Scripture. And in so doing, we have all these different denominations within Christianity. If we followed the Bible as we should and believe the Bible as we should and obey the Bible as we should, there'd be a lot more unity between us than what there is. Now, Peter names five virtues in this passage of Scripture that Christians are to live in the world in which we live day by day. These things affect our marriage. It affects others who might use us as a mentor or an example to follow. It will affect them as well. Be of one mind. Live in harmony. Live in unity. The church ought to recognize we have the same purpose, to make disciples for Christ, to be obedient to God, to follow His Word. We have the same purpose to serve God and glorify God, and we have the same promises that we're going home to heaven one day and be rewarded for the faithfulness that we have unto God. If you'd like, I'll turn there quickly in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27 and 28. Paul wrote to Philippi and said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." So this isn't just something that Peter was writing about. It's something Paul wrote about also, in addressing these important subjects to Christians, that we be in unity, that we be of the same mind, that we be like-minded because of our knowledge of the Word of God. Secondly, he said the other virtue is to be sympathetic. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." So we're to have sympathy. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We're to identify with the needs that people have. We often go through things in life that God equips us and comforts us and helps us and shows us a way out that we in turn could help someone else when they face a very similar situation in life. And quite often that brings a comfort that nothing else will. A lady who can put her arm around another lady and say, "I lost a child. I had to have a hysterectomy. I've experienced some things that men don't understand, but I understand what you're going through and I'm praying for you. And though you may have differences from me in some ways, we've shared a similar experience in life." And you men can come alongside another man who's gone through a divorce. And if you've gone through a divorce, you could come alongside and say, "Brother, I had that happen in my life also, and it almost destroyed me. And I turned to the Lord instead of to the world, and I found peace with God and a new life and a new beginning." And these kind of things can be a help to somebody. It can speak to their soul. It can open their ears so that they will hear you when they haven't been hearing other people who might have said even the same thing. Jesus said, "A prophet hath honor everywhere but in his own home." Around the people we know all the time and family related to, we don't often pay them as much attention. We don't give them the credit that they may be smarter than we realize they are, or have had life experiences that we don't know about. So it's important that we're sympathetic, that we recognize we should pray with those who have needs and weep with them and rejoice with those that rejoice, because we share the same Lord and the same faith and the same Bible. We hope for the same heaven, and we look forward to serving the same Lord. And it's important we get back to that and focus on that and not let some minor differences cause division among us, and especially in the home. At times, we might want to be insensitive to somebody else's need because we got our own problems. We don't want to deal with somebody else's problems. God knocks on that door of your heart and moves you to do something that you really didn't have an intention of doing. When God comforts you, He equips you to comfort somebody else with the same comfort you received. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Number 3, love as brethren. I like the story about the new fellow. He was a little bit country. He got into church. He hadn't been in church before, and people were showing him, you know, accepting him and loving him and welcoming him and all that sort of thing. And so they had a testimony time, and he stood up and said, "Can I say something?" And the preacher said, "Sure." That's a gamble right there when you say that. As the old Southern preacher said, you don't know what's fixing to happen. That fellow said, "I just appreciate all the love that's been shown to me by the brethren and the sistren." Well, he didn't know the exact word to use, but they caught his meaning. You know, he was experiencing great comfort in being loved by the people of the church, the brothers and the sisters. And that's what we are, a family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the same family. We need to love one another as a family and show our relation together as brothers and sisters. Number four, we need to be compassionate. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, to be kind to one another." Christ was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And we see people sometimes, and our heart is moved because we see their circumstance and we lift them in prayer. And maybe sometimes we ought to do more than lift them in prayer. We ought to go to them and see, can we be a help and show our compassion. And we should do that in our own home as well. Guard yourself from becoming hard-hearted because you're busy, because you've had a bad experience, because you're under stress, whatever it may be. We can become a little isolated and hard-hearted and really are not moved by the needs and cares of other people. Number five, be courteous, humble-minded. There's no room in the church for selfish behavior, conceit that demands special treatment. We're to put others before ourselves is the biblical manner that we're taught from the Scripture. We need to have the right response if there is hostility. Right action comes from right attitudes, and right reactions to mistreatment are those that honor God instead of yielding to the flesh. Don't return insult for insult or evil action for evil action. But as a Christian, contrarywise, we're to bless those that curse us. And the root word that is used here is where our English word eulogy comes from. It means to speak well of. And so we can speak well of an enemy when they don't speak well of us. Christians should rise above petty criticisms. If the husband or the wife is ill-tempered and stressed out and didn't sleep good and they got a health issue and they react in the wrong way, the wife or the husband that is not going through that should rise above the moment and not allow that criticism to cause a fight. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Love allows us to take a barb once in a while without returning the same in kind. That's maturity. We're to pray for our enemies because forgiveness is godlike, and that helps us to mature in the faith. Someone told a story about a man who came to church and spoke to a very mature man of God and said to him, "You won't believe what this fellow said about you." And he said, "You know, I know me better than he knows me. And I know some worse things about me than what he said about me." And boy, that was maturity. That took patience. That took a thoughtfulness on the part of that believer. And you know, that's exactly how I would hope that I would respond. The bad thing is, too many times I haven't responded in that way. And then I feel miserable about how I acted, and I need God's forgiveness because of the way I reacted when I had an opportunity to honor and glorify God and point somebody in the right direction if I just reacted in the right way. If we get angry, we say things and do things that we would not normally do because the anger is motivating us. And we say things we're ashamed of and have actions and thoughts that we're ashamed of. And most of the time we feel lousy about it and we go to God in prayer and ask forgiveness. It's important if we have the opportunity to ask forgiveness of the person that we had the reaction with. Thirdly and finally, verse 10 through 12, God sees and hears what goes on in your life every day. Let us have a distaste for evil and refrain our tongues and guard our lips that we say things that bring honor and glory to God and that seek for peace and not for conflict. We're to seek peace and ensue it, which means basically pursue. Pursue after it. That ought to be a husband and wife's desire, continue to pursue peace between you and not have conflict. God is open to the prayers of the righteous. But He's already warned us back in verse number 7 that a wrong relationship between the husband and wife can cause our prayers to be hindered. When you get into a conflict with someone and you do the right thing and they don't respond in the right way, recognize that's not the last word. When you're patient and give time and you pray, often that person will have a restless night's sleep, and the next day or the next few days they will change their attitude and change their result of what they intend to do. Give God time to work. You talk to somebody about something and you're asking for the right reasons and they immediately respond, absolutely not, you know. Well, probably it's smart to give them a day and pray for them. And then go back and see if you can't win them over in a biblical manner. I had a friend, he was as hot-tempered as anybody I ever met. But he was always sorry about it. He got his wife to make up 6 pecan pies. And he went to 6 people in the church and gave them a pecan pie and said, I don't want there to be any problem between us, you know. I said, go ahead and get mad at me a couple of times. I like pecan pies, you know. That's not why Dale makes pecan pies for my wife. He does that because she likes them so much and has bragged on them a few times, you know. Give God time to work, husband, wife. Have a cool down period. Bite your tongue before you say too much and go too far and have actions that are hard to come back and start over on. Trust God to protect you when you do the right thing, because you live in a dangerous world. And we need the protection of God. So we need to walk close with God and be serving God, because if we're a tree bearing fruit for God, He's got a reason to keep us around, to protect us, and to provide for us. And He's done that up to this day for us all. Let us be a thankful people and rejoice in what the Lord hath done. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.